Amen. Well, I have missed you all, but I am thrilled at what really God got to do in my heart and my family's lives over these last few weeks. Just a little context for those of you. I'm glad you enjoyed some of my friends. George Acevedo, I knew would go long. I want to apologize for that. He's never ended on time in his life. He was last week, so anyway, if you were a few minutes late to lunch, I think you were blessed by him and the preaching of the word. Today, we're going to continue in the Timothy series, but I also, I want to explain the context of Timothy, and I think that context matters for the story of where we are today in the context of St. Andrew and America and England, even, where I was. So, in preparing for a kind of mini sabbatical, a time off to go and be rejuvenated and explore what God is doing in the world, it was really Becky who had the vision of what we were going to do. Because really, a lot of the lore of St. Andrew and the story is that there was a season where we were in decline as a church. About 2008 to 2011, it didn't feel like to date us in this place. And Robert, our founding pastor, got really nervous because we built the sanctuary, the debt was coming due. There was a lot of kind of anxiety in the culture and fear. And particularly fear, not just in this place, but I think it was the beginning of people realizing that the world was not the way it ought to be. At least for this area, and going, oh man, what are we going to do? I actually don't think that trend, by the way, has stopped. We did a survey, I think a year and a half ago. I did hear from some of you that we've done a lot of surveys in the last few years. There was a reason for a lot of those. I was particularly interested in this last one because we asked some open-ended questions about what were you afraid of, and what are your dreams? And the fears that actually Robert was feeling back in 2008 to 2011 were similar to the fears that our congregation, that you all expressed. Fears about the direction of our country, about the direction of our children and kind of the way the world is going doesn't look right. It doesn't seem to be lifting up kind of, you couldn't raise your kids in the wider culture and assume that they're going to be people who espouse the fruit of the spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That the idea that any place outside of a church is going to offer that seems to, well, become an ever further impossibility. And so the fears kind of kept wrapping up. Robert, around that time in 2010, 11, ended up going to Ireland and found a church that had been turned into a distillery or a bar or something. Now, Robert was not necessarily opposed to those items, but listen, trading the Holy Spirit for spirits is not a good trade. Like, that's just not what the church, how the church ought to manage that, okay? And he came back, and actually in this fear of the wider culture and the direction of it, and are young people going to come back to church, he came to St. Andrew, looked in this sanctuary and went, oh, what happens if we don't turn it around? What happens if the culture just kind of sweeps us away and it felt like the tides were turning and we didn't know how to get back? But Robert was a man of deep faith and preached on September 11, 2011, the 10-year anniversary of 9/11, which happened to be the 25th anniversary of the church. He preached on this pulpit, from this chancel, from this pulpit. He preached what I consider to be one of the boldest sermons that he ever preached, and I may have ever heard from someone who started a church, because his message was, we've got to do something different. He connected the decline of the culture with 9/11 and United Flight 93 with Todd Beamer on it, and realizing that we will not be victims of our culture. We will take matters into our own hands, and we will do whatever we have to. They ended up sacrificing their own lives as Jesus did for us. And he looked at this congregation, and I believe that everything we've done has been built on that day when Robert came back and said, we will not be victims of our culture. And in the words of Todd Beamer, let's roll. And so when Staff Parish, which is the lay group that oversees me, came to me and said, what do you want to do you're taking a break. I don't care what you say. You're going to go away for a while so you can continue to do this for a while. what would you do? And I had some ideas, and Becky didn't like them. And she came with the much better idea, because what we had heard, and we'd heard repeatedly from varying people, is that there was a renewal of the Church of England. In fact, the same kind of decline that had happened in Ireland had happened in England. And for almost 70 years, the Church of England died. I mean, most of the churches are just completely empty, 1,000-year-old churches that just have no life, no joy. The Word of God is not preached. The Holy Spirit is not present. And you walk in and it's a museum or a bar. Not that we're necessarily opposed to either museums or bars, mind you, but rather, it ain't what the church is supposed to be doing. And so Becky said, and we'd heard over the last few years that there was a resurgence. In fact, 5 years ago was the nadir, was the low point of the Church of England attendance. And in fact, it has been rising for 5 straight years consistently. Average worship attendance has been rising. Now, for the record, that's still a low part of the percentage of the population. But it has been rising consistently. And Becky said, I want to see what it's about. Last October, we led a trip to go figure out John Wesley, who also was a Church of England preacher. He started the Methodist movement 300 years ago. All that to say, she said, if there's renewal movements happening, I want to see it. And because that was really the inspiration point for this church, she said, let's go. The ironic part as we go into the scripture passage today is that I wouldn't change our culture for British culture at all. There's no part of me that would like that looks at the British kind of world and goes, well, they're better off than we are from a Christian sense. That just ain't true. We have much stronger churches, great opportunities. I mean, I we're in a better spot. God bless them, bless their hearts. We'll help them, we'll be with them. But I wouldn't trade what we have in DFW. Maybe in New England, it's what they are in England, but hey, we're in a lot better spot here. But actually, here's the truth. I wouldn't trade where they were for where Timothy was when he was in Ephesus. Because 2,000 years ago, Timothy was preaching in a place where Paul had started the church. And Paul is writing a message to Ephesus, and he's trying to tell them how they are to be in a culture. And one of our gaps, actually, one of the major things that I came away with a little jealous of, is that at least in England, they are fully aware the culture's against them. They're not blind to it. No one at any church sits there and thinks, yes, yes, the whole culture actually really backs us up. No, they know it doesn't. Friends, if you think the culture backs up the fruit of the Spirit and the Word of God, I don't know what to tell you. It doesn't come close. The church has to become and operate different for the next 50 years of ministry than it has for the last 50 years of ministry. We've got to actually operate differently, and watching them operate was an inspiration. And frankly, they need to take a clue from Ephesus, because it was extraordinarily clear in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey, that we need to make sure that we continue to learn the lessons about how to grow the church, about how to reach new people for the gospel, and what it's going to take. So here we are in the second chapter of Timothy. My friend George preached last week on chapter 1. We're going to dive right into chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Timothy. He says this, I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time, and for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Ephesus at that time was actually one of the most religious populations, but religious in terms of pagan worship. There was a temple to Artemis. Great was the god of Artemis was their line when they tried to kill Paul when he started the church. We'll get to that here in a little bit. Great was the god of Artemis. Artemis was a female god, only had female priests, and they had all sorts of immoral and broken things happening. If you were to go back 2,000 years, you would look there and go, well, they're exploiting the poor. They have no framework on how God made humans, and they are wrong, wrong, wrong. And you'd walk in and go, this has got to go. This is the world Paul entered into. A world that was so opposed to the Christian gospel that when he preached it, they tried to kill him. And I want you to note that, Paul's number one comment to Timothy, who's now in this town, with this massive temple to a goddess that is a lie, that is false, his first thing is pray for the people. Even the kings wanted to kill him. Like, this is the thing that I want to get across, is that when the church is the church, when it is doing what it is supposed to be doing, it is for the people. It is a good thing for the population. That the church is the reason why we started all the hospitals, why we cared for the poor and the needy and the sick. We were the people who cared for the people. We were, we had a funny experience. So when we were in England, we actually made one, called one audible on our trip. We were going to go to Normandy and ended up pulling it partly, I'm not sure 6 and 8 is the right age to take kids to Normandy, but I wanted to see it, never done it. But on the first week, we're at a church in Oxford and having just a remarkable Holy Spirit moment at this church in Oxford. And filled with young people, this girl gets up on the stage and says, I'm an Oxford physics student and I want to be baptized today because I came here wanting to know how the world was made, and I found out who and why, who made the world and why we were made. And I don't recognize the girl who came here a few years ago. I found a husband, I found a life, I found a mission and a purpose, and she was baptized in front of us in Oxford. Y'all, chills when you're in a place with a 1,000-year-old church and this 20-year-old girl, physics student at one of the best universities in the world, finds a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And we're there, and they say, well, are you going to Focus? I go, what's Focus? They go, well, this network of churches goes and does a camp retreat every one weekend every year in the summer. And I go, time out. What do you mean camp retreat? They go, well, we'll have 9,000 people at this thing. I was like, camping? And they're like, no, like legit tent camping. And then they build an actual like circus tent, and the circus tent filled had 7,000 seats in this thing. I'm in the middle of a field, so we canceled the Normandy thing, ended up going to this thing. We are in this field in the middle of England, just south of Nottingham. By the way, Nottingham's a place, like the sheriff of Nottingham, like Robin Hood. I hadn't thought about it. I mean, I'm sure it was, but like we were there. It was fascinating. It's almost like reading the Bible and you're like, oh, Ephesus is a place. It was in Turkey. I'll be there next summer, but like it's a real place. Anyway, that kind of threw me for a little bit. I was in Robin Hood world. And we're in this camp and there are 9,000 people. There are so many people, they can't fit the people in a tent that holds 7,000 people, and they're worshiping on a live stream behind the tent. There are so many people at this thing. For the record, I'm aware that our church, y'all are probably not planning on tent camping for Jesus. That's not probably on your bucket list. But the way they did it is the way St. Andrew would tent camp for Jesus if we had to. Like, they had amusement park rides and food trucks, and it was awesome. They had a soccer competition between the 122 churches that showed up for this thing, which was very British. But as we were walking through, in fact, Sam actually ended up playing soccer football with them, and there's an area. We walked in, and there's a church that had a whole area, and their slogan for this church is for the people of East London. That's their slogan, for the people of East London. That next week, we actually went there to church. It was in East London. It's called Hackney Church. This is the only place we went the entire time, by the way, that I looked and was like, kids, stay close. This is even on a Sunday morning, this town looked really rough when you get off and you're like, oh, so we're doing real ministry there. And yet the Spirit of God was present in this place. In fact, a mutual friend of mine with the pastor says that when he first started there, the drug deals in East London, a lot of them happened on the church property because, well, nothing had happened in the church in decades. And when he started going out, they couldn't do drug deals next to the church. And so the main drug dealer who ran that particular block chose to kill the priest. So he shows up to go and kill the priest. This is a true story. Shows up to kill the priest and decides to talk to him before he does. And the priest feels the Holy Spirit say, hey, pray for his leg. He's like, God, he's about to kill me. I don't know that that's my deal. Like, I don't know that that's actually what I ought to be doing, but he did it. And so, you know, the drug dealer comes to him, and he says, I'm here to kill you. And he goes, well, first of all, let me pray for your leg. And the guy goes, I haven't told anyone about my leg. How did you know? And he goes, let me pray for your leg. And so he just starts praying for the guy's leg, and the guy runs off. Like, he comes back to church the next week with guys, like bodyguards or whatever at church. And he walks up after the church. He approaches the priest, and he says, how did you know? And he goes, you're not going to believe this, but I believe that God is real, and the Holy Spirit told me. And he sat down and told him of the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the end, the drug dealer, over a period of weeks, confessed his sins, repented of his brokenness, and was baptized in this church. They are for the people of East London. Paul is telling Timothy, you are for the people. Even the king who wants to kill you, you are for the people. That what God is trying to get across is that when the world is completely messed up and completely broken, when we are a church that is for the people with the truth of God, all of a sudden everything is different. And we have to be so different than the wider culture that what they can see is of God working through you in ways that the rest of the world would never, ever fathom. They couldn't believe it. To where even a drug dealer comes to faith, much like a tax collector in a tree for Jesus, much like, well, frankly, some of you and me. The reason why I bring up all the history of Ephesus is that in the latter part of 1 Timothy 2, he has instructions for women, particularly about being silent in churches. And it's a little ironic and hard because actually what Paul has is women who are deacons who are actually leading churches at the same time that he's giving instructions. In fact, here's the next set of instructions he gives Timothy. Therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or disputing. I also want the women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, adorning themselves, not with elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. Friends, I don't think he's giving fashion advice. He's not sitting here trying to limit what's happening as far as fashion goes. What he's trying to say is, with all the female priests that are at this thing, y'all need to look different than the sexual immorality and brokenness that is happening down the street. You got to look different. I mean, so Paul, who has women as deacons in other places, is going, you need to be comfortable being different than other people. I asked, there's a church we went to in York that wasn't officially part of the rest of the network we visited. And the pastor and I, we went to lunch, had a great time. And I asked him, why is the Church of England growing? What's happening? What kinds of churches are growing? And he said, well, I believe there are enough now word and spirit churches that you're actually seeing the impact. I go, time out. How do you define word and spirit? He goes, there are a lot of churches where you can go to and they don't really, the word of God is just like part of their liturgy. It's not something that they just live out. And he goes, for a lot of us churches, we're different than the rest because we believe that the word of God is authoritative. If Jesus is Lord and the word is his word, we do what it says. We preach what it says. And people come to that. When you preach the word of God, it is compelling. And he goes, particularly in Britain, when it is so far gone from so many other places. And I said, okay, what do you mean by spirit? And he says, I think a lot of churches for a lot of years have not imagined that God is active in it. Have not imagined that the Holy Spirit is present. And so a word and spirit church is simply one that preaches the word of God, considers it authoritative for their lives, and they expect the Holy Spirit to do something when they show up there. That the Holy Spirit is present and we have a living God, not a dead one. Jesus rose from the dead and he sent us his Holy Spirit. And in fact, this is how Ephesus began in Acts 19. This is actually how the church in Ephesus began. When Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we've not even heard of the Holy Spirit. We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Paul said, John's baptism, so John the Baptist, his baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were 12 men in all. What he did was he told the good news of the gospel, had them baptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. They were a word and spirit kind of church. And friends, it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much to actually turn around an entire culture. The network we went to that now has two camps on the same weekend totaling 14,000 people of just that weekend has started, it happened 30 years ago-ish. They were a dead church and they sat there and they prayed for the Holy Spirit and they began to believe in the Word of God as it was written and to pray that the Holy Spirit would do something new. That church has now launched 275 replants in the Church of England. And even Ireland, that place where Robert went and they don't know what to do but turn them into bars, invited the Church of Ireland has invited this church to plant a new church in Belfast. The IRA's already burned a bus in protest. And they said, actually, we Irish can't solve this problem. You English come in and help. Listen, God's doing unbelievable things in the world. And it is remarkable to me to look at what the impact of one church can do. Of Paul in Ephesus when he only has 12 men who have the Holy Spirit. Friends, I look at this church and one of the questions I kept asking is, are we ready to become word and spirit kind of churches? Kind of a church? I think we are. We have preached the Word of God. We expect the Holy Spirit to be present. Are we ready to actually see what the Lord is about to do? Because 30 years later, this church has spawned an entire movement, and I believe is the reason why the Church of England has gone from dead to alive, is the Holy Spirit used them to change the world. And I believe that that is what the Lord has called for us to do here. But you can't have a Word and Spirit kind of church unless you have Word and Spirit pastors who believe in the Word of God and expect the Holy Spirit to be present. I think we have that. You can't have that unless you have a Word and Spirit families where you actually pray over your spouse and have them pray over you. One of the reasons why Camp Impact is so powerful is there are these moments where we get to pray over our children and they feel that the power of the Holy Spirit is present and the Word of God is preached and they feel the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. If you are ready to see a renewal in our world today, you can't point to the badness of the culture. You can't point to politics. You can't point to the evil that exists in the world and say, well, that's why we can't do it. They had it. They have it in England. They had it in Ephesus. And listen, that is not an excuse today. Today, the only question is whether or not we are going to be found fit to preach the Word of God and live as if God is moving in us. And I believe that we are for the people of DFW. That when we operate and we are on all cylinders and the Holy Spirit is moving through us, people are going to say, I want to know about their God because they see what the Lord is doing through us. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us repent of times that we imagine that your word is simply just a historical book or rather than authoritative for our life and practice. God, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit? Somewhere here today, God, is someone who just came today. Because they needed somewhere to be today. There's someone for whom they've got a big issue this week and they came here. God, I pray that you would solve their problem. I pray that you would heal whoever is sick and broken. I pray, God, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, I speak the name of Jesus over this congregation. May the Holy Spirit fill us and may we see revival because of it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.